Well, if you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. And the verses are not going to be on the over here today because we should have our Bibles in church. Amen? Maybe 15% of us name in there. That's all right. I'll give you a chance to open up to Matthew 18. Going to be reading all the way from verse 1 through to verse 20, but I'm just going to be preaching from verse 10. But I think it's important for us to be reading all the way through so we can understand the context of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 18. It is very, very important for the last three verses that I'm going to be talking about today. So reading from Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man whom the offenses come. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this chapter in Matthew 18. We thank you so much for the imagery here in these verses. I pray for us as a congregation that we can have open ears and open hearts to what you are saying. I pray that I can be a vessel and that you'll speak through me. Be with us now as we open up your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I've got a video for us to watch as we're going to start. So let's take a look if my clicker is going to work today. Here we go.
С этой стороны, против солнца.
Thanks, T. Now, my question for you is this. Just if we go to the next slide, thanks, T. Just a black screen. If you just hit the arrow on the keyboard, it will slide over. That's right, we'll give T some time. My question to you is this. Have you ever tried to correct someone? And they may listen for a moment, but then eventually they jump right back in to doing that thing. Or maybe you've been the sheep. Someone has tried to correct you, but you keep going back to that thing that was wrong or that you might not be doing. Now, parents in this room who have multiple children, you may be able to relate to this, where you wish that your kids could just sort out their problems all by themselves. That if one of them are arguing, they can just go to each other and reconcile, and they can solve all their problems. That would be amazing. I would love that at my after-school program job. Every time the kids are arguing, I don't have to do anything. They can just come to each other. But this is not reality. This doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen in the church. And today I want to talk about restoration, specifically in the church. Why we should seek restoration, how do we start that process of restoration, and how do we live in restoration? Now, it's important for us to, as we start to look at this topic of restoration in Matthew 18, we need to keep a clear image of what Jesus has been talking about. Now, last week, Tony spoke specifically on humility. On humility. And it's so important for us to keep that in our minds. And throughout Matthew 18 so far, Jesus has been coming back to the little ones. He's been coming back to the little ones. And we need to remind ourselves that that does not mean a little baby. Yes, he used a baby. That was an image of the little ones in this church. Now, in verse 10 and 11, Jesus tells us not to despise these little ones. Now, this word, katophroneo, that word there for despise, can mean to scorn, to look down upon, to think little of. Now, right here, I can see something that all of us have been guilty of at some point. And if we were saying, nah, Cam, I've never done that, you'd be lying. Now, this right here at the start, verse 10, makes restoration hard. Because we are guilty of looking down at people. We are guilty of judging the little ones. It may have been during our kids' holiday program service, one of the little kids has come up the front to give an explanation for a Bible verse or a teaching, and they just drop some crazy heresy. But because they're a little kid, they don't know. But what's our heart response to that? Are we sitting there getting frustrated at them? Maybe you could be getting frustrated at Andre or myself or Luke, because Cam, you should be responsible. They shouldn't be getting up here and saying heresy. They're just 10. Or maybe it's when someone comes to give a testimony, and they're sharing about what God's done in their life, and they may say something that isn't actually 100% in Scripture, but what's our heart response to them? And even more than this, when we have that confrontation with someone, maybe they've sinned against us. Yes, there could be that desire there for that restoration, but because we are looking down on them, we're despising them, that makes it hard to do that. So this is the problem that we need to look at, and Jesus addresses it straight away. Take heed. We cannot be despising them. Because in verse 11, Jesus gives us his intention, his purpose, to save that which was lost. Jesus is all about restoration. In verses 12 to 14, he gives us this amazing image of why we should seek restoration. In verse 12, Jesus starts to tell us the parable of the 100 sheep. And he would leave 99 of them to go for that one. And verse 13 tells us that he rejoices more over finding that one sheep than those 99 that stayed. Now, we need to pause here You may be thinking, Cam, I've heard this parable so much. But I hope you're not confusing it with the one in Luke 15. Because that's very different to this one right here. That parable in Luke 15, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And at the end of that parable, it talks about the joy over the sinner that repents. And here, Jesus is talking to his disciples about them straying away and coming back. I don't want to sit here and start talking about this as a doctrine for losing your salvation or eternal security. We're not talking about that today. Jesus is talking to his disciples about them straying away and bringing back into restoration. And I want us to focus on the shepherd and his heart posture when the sheep strays away. He isn't angry. He isn't frustrated. He isn't looking down at that sheep saying, "What are you doing, you silly sheep?" No. This parable shows God's love for his children, for his little one. It reveals his heart. It's patient. It's intentional. It's seeking. It's relational. Going back to restoration. In verse 14, Jesus explains that it's not the will of the Father that any one of these little ones should perish. And right here, this is how we can connect it to the bigger picture, because little ones is said, that word is used. If we take that word out, we could sit here for days and argue, well, is Jesus actually talking about the little ones here? Is this relating to Matthew 18? We could try that. But because he says little ones, there is no doubt that this connects to the whole part of the chapter. Now, this parable right here, I've seen this in my life. I've experienced this. When I went off to uni in 2022, it was the first time in my life where I was away from home, away from accountability, and I strayed away. I strayed away. But praise God that he is that good shepherd, that he was faithful to me during that time, and he brought me back into restoration with him. You may have experienced this. You may know someone like this. But what we need to take away from 12 to 14 is the heart posture of that shepherd to the little ones. What is that heart posture? We need to keep that in the back of our mind, because these next verses are very, very important to us. And I think very relevant for right now. Jesus is giving us instructions on church discipline and how do we start that process of restoration. He specifically is giving instructions for if a brother sins against you. But let's pause. What's that first word? Moreover, if that word isn't there, we don't relate this to what's just come before. You take away moreover, you could sit there again and argue, well, we don't have to worry about this parable connecting to this. But because that word is there, Matthew is connecting church discipline instructions to the parable and the heart posture of God. Now he starts by saying, if your brother sins against you, go and gossip about it to your friends. No? If your brother sins against you, post about it on Facebook. No? Okay? If he sins against you, go to him first alone. That's what it says. Now, how many times have we not done that? How many times are we guilty of just gossiping about it, venting to someone about it, posting anonymously on Facebook so no one knows it was you? No, Jesus tells us to go to him first alone. And if he listens, you have gained a brother. Now, don't hear what Jesus is not saying. Jesus has not given you a green light to now confront every brother or sister that is sitting against you in church. That's not what he's saying. I see here two options. The first option is that we can, when someone sins against us, we can drop it. We can drop it right there and then and forgive and move on. And this comes from the scriptures in the Bible that tell us to be long-suffering, bearing with one another. But I'll tell you right now, that's hard. And I think a lot of us would struggle with that. So that's why Jesus gives us instructions of what to do when we can't do that, where those times come about where we need to confront the situation, where we need to deal with it. And that's why we go to him one-on-one first. And while we do this, we must not lose track again of this picture of the parable and the shepherd going to get that one. And this process could take time when you go to them one-on-one. It doesn't say he's going to flip around just like that and listen to you. It doesn't say that. It says here. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. And this is a win, not just in one way, because if he hears you, that's great, but also you've gone about it the right way. You've gone to him first alone. That's another way that you've gained him. And throughout this process, in verse 15, when you go to him yourself, you might figure out that you weren't actually 100% right. That maybe they were right a little bit. And that's okay. And that's where it comes back to the humility of the little ones. But if they don't listen, in verse 16, Jesus says, take one or two more with you. We're going to pause. Let's do some math. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 2 = 3. Keep those numbers in the back of your mind because they're going to be very, very important when we get to the last three verses. But Jesus here quotes Deuteronomy 19:15, where it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So, at the time when Jesus was saying this to the Jews, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. The importance of having witnesses there. In Proverbs 18:17, it says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So when we bring one or two more, the goal is still the same. The goal is still restoration. But when we have those witnesses there, it helps so much. But we must be wise in who we choose, who we ask to come and witness. Now, it's clear throughout these scriptures that I don't see anywhere where it says it must be an elder, it must be a pastor. It doesn't say that. You have the free will to be wise in the decisions that you make on who those witnesses will be. But the stories I could tell you from after-school program, where one kid comes to me and says, oh, Johnny's done this, Johnny's done this. And then I go grab Johnny, and I hear a completely different story. And then I go grab a third person who watched what happened, and the truth comes out. I could go on for days about that. And so I've seen the importance of why we need witnesses there. So, what we've got so far, if someone sins against you, you go by yourself, humbly, they still don't listen, you take one or two more. Hopefully they've repented by now. But if they still don't listen, verse 17 says, tell the church. Now you may be sitting there thinking, Cam, whoa, we're in Matthew 18. We haven't even got to Acts yet. The church isn't even established yet. We've got to remind ourselves what this word church means. Ecclesia, the people. Again, Jesus has not mentioned pastors, elders, deacons, But when we go to the church, we need to be wise in who we bring it to. And I think what he's saying is you bring it to the people. And praise God that we have elders and deacons that represent us as the people. And I pray that they will be wise in those decisions that they make. Now, when it says, if they still refuse, treat them like a heathen or tax collector, heathen is often translated as pagan, and it just means Gentile. So what Jesus is saying, just treat them as someone that you would not associate with. We, at that point, just pray for them. If there still was an unrepented heart, that's what we got to do. We pray for them. So there it is, the steps on what to do when someone sins against you. And we go on to 18 to 20, and what people do is when we get to these three verses, we forget everything that we've just talked about, and we rip these ones right out of the page. And we quote them in prayer meetings, we quote them in church without reminding ourselves, what is the context of what Jesus has just been talking about? In verse 18, Jesus assures us that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Man, when have we heard that one before? I bind Satan in Jesus' name. Now, when you say that, do the other churches know that you've got him this week? And if you've bound him, then you must be the one letting him out every week, because I still face temptation. So obviously, that is not what Jesus is saying here. He's relating this back to church discipline. And what he's saying is that when we follow this process of what Jesus has told us to do, heaven will agree with us. And it will be honored because we have followed the word. We must remind ourselves of Psalm 119, of all the times that David talks about his love for the law, love for the word. We must have that. Because if we follow it, heaven will agree in us, will agree with us. But again, this process must be done humbly with the heart of that shepherd, leaving the 99 for the one. If this process is done humbly, according to the word, it is binding in the eyes of God. Even if that unrepented heart goes to another church, that's okay. But we have followed God's word, and he will honor that. Verse 19 says that if two of you agree on earth concerning something and ask for it, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. All right, sweet. Luke and I, we agree that in 2 years' time, we're both going to have... What's your dream car, Luke? Any car. Ferrari, bang. I agree. We laugh and we laugh. Oh, it's obvious, but what do? We take these verses, rip them out of the page. We quote them all the time. Thank you, God, that when we agree... No. What has Jesus been talking about? Church discipline, restoration in the church. So when we agree concerning the matter on what we've decided to do concerning this brother who isn't listening, they're not repenting, heaven will agree. And it will be honored by the Father. We here see God's picture of restoration for humanity. Jesus wants restoration for the unrepented heart. Even if it's outside the church. That's why we go out on Saturday. To preach the good news to people that have not repented for their sin. And that same picture is true in church. When there's confrontation, when there's arguments, when people haven't repented, God wants restoration. And the last verse, verse 20, says, For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Another one we just rip right out of the page. This is one we love to quote at prayer meetings, love to quote in church. But are we aware of what Jesus has just been talking about? What's the context of what he's saying? And we love to sit there and maybe this not might not be you, but some people think this, sweet, there's two or three, that's a church. I don't need to go on a church Sunday. I can just go with my mates to the coffee shop. That's our church. Because where two or three are there, Jesus is in the midst of them. Now let's just pause and have some, as Vody Bauckham loved to say, 30-second theology test. Let's see if it passes that. Okay, so if we just have two or three, and there needs to be two or three for God's presence to be there, if that's your thinking, well, I'm sorry, when you wake up in the morning and you pray, God doesn't hear you, because there's not two or three. So obviously it doesn't pass the test. What is Jesus talking about? What we've just said. And we go back to those verses in 15 to 17. When you take two or three, and there we see what's going on. Jesus is there with us when we follow this process. And again, we have to have the heart like Christ for that unrepented person. We can't look down on them. We can't despise them. We can't judge them. We have to be like Christ in that situation. You know, we can only live our life seeking and desiring and wanting restoration because of what Jesus has already done. The ultimate restoration of our souls when he defeated death, when he put an end to that, and through his work, we are reconciled back to God. Jesus is always coming back to the little ones here. That's you. He cares for us. And he wants us to care for our brothers and sisters in the church. To see them as he sees them. There may be someone here today in this building that has sinned against you. And you've been sitting there for a while being like, oh, I'm just going to try and forgive them. I'm just trying to get over that. But still deep down, you have these thoughts. You need to follow Matthew 18. You need to go to them humbly. And if they don't listen, you take two or three more. And if they still don't listen, bring it to the church. And if they still don't listen, they're gone. Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. But in that process, you have to remind yourself, you can't do it by yourself. Because when we go back to the start, what do we talk about? We all struggle with pride when we despise, when we look down. We all struggle with that. So we can't do it by ourselves. We can't do this process by ourselves. But we can through faith because of what Jesus has done. That's how we have the strength to do it. To win this battle for restoration. Now, you may be someone today that is going to be approached by a brother or sister. You may be thinking, oh, there's no way I've sinned against someone in church. Can't be me. No, that's the person next to me. It may be you. You may be confronted. You need to have the humility to take that and receive that. Because this is a church that is not going to give up. We're going to keep praying for that unrepented heart, but if push comes to shove, we have to follow what God's word says. But we need to remind ourselves of some wisdom in Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So you have to remind yourself, if there's someone coming to me, correcting me, calling me out, they're doing it out of love. Because that's what Christ does. And to help us with that, we've got another video. Now, I want to give you some warning. There might be a part of this video where you might want to look away, but I want you to watch what happens throughout the whole video.
Hey!
He's got him. Keep watching. Watch the sheep.
Yeah!
Now this right here is an amazing picture of this passage. This process of Matthew 18, it's gonna hurt. It's going to be hard throughout that time. But when we follow it, restoration can happen. And yes, that sheep took a tumble, but it walked away. Now, what would have happened if that man, that shepherd, never went up and rescued him? What if he never did that? You need to have the boldness and the courage and the faith to confront your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you need to have faith in what Jesus has done for your life, believing who you are in Him, and that's why we can live this out. This whole passage is just such a beautiful picture of the gospel on Jesus' heart for you. You know, you may be sitting here today and your faith might not be in Jesus. What sheep are you going to be? Are you going to be the first one that when someone rescues you and pulls you out, are you going to keep jumping back in? Or are you going to bear with the pain for a moment and have faith and trust? That's what I'll leave you with today. But it all comes back to following God's word. Being faithful to God's word. Not going by our emotions, not going by our thoughts, but what is God's word saying? And as we've heard through Brother Through a Tongue and the interpretation, we need to confess. We need to do that. And so if someone comes to you today and says to you, hey brother, hey sister, you've sinned against me, have the humility to confess to them and have the goal of restoration. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. I pray if anything today was from me, it will fall on deaf ears. But every word that was from you will be like a stone in all of our shoes, that every step we take throughout today and this week, we'll be thinking back to it. I pray we can have a humble heart, a humble heart posture for when we are calling out or when we are being called out. Lord, we thank you so much for the cross and the provision you've made for us and how we can be restored back into right relationship with you. Help us not leave today unchanged. In Jesus' name I pray.